Couple points as we go through the message this morning, but one of the things is I love, for some reason, I like legal dramas and I like mysteries, and this combines both of those. And do you know that that's what the Holy Spirit does? The Holy Spirit is a prosecuting attorney, as we're going to look at today. He makes an excellent lawyer, but he also is involved in some mysteries. The mystery of regeneration, the mystery of godliness. And that's what we're going to talk about the next time we continue this study on the Holy Spirit. So that lawyer McBride, he's an attorney with a heart of gold, and he takes cases based on their merit rather than on their monetary value. And I'm glad the Holy Spirit looks like at us as that way too. He looks at all of us. That's not concerned with what our status in life is, how important we are in the world, but he's concerned about each and every one of us. And his initial ministry is his convicting ministry, like a prosecution, like the attorney. He tries to drive home a person's sin to them and convicting them of some things in their life, and in particular, three areas that we're going to look at this morning. So John chapter 16. Beginning with verse 5. This is again the words of Jesus, "But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." Actually, I read a little bit further than I intended there this morning, but may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. This is week two in our series on the Holy Spirit, and if you missed last week, I'd encourage you to go online to our website and listen to it. It's the foundational message, really, for this series. God in you, the work of the Holy Spirit. He is convicting people of their sin. Have you ever heard the statement, "What you don't know can't hurt you"? You know, we probably live long enough to know that is not true. Pepe Rodriguez was one of the most notorious bank robbers in the Wild Wild West. He'd creep into over the border into Texas and rob a bank and then flee back to Mexico. The Texas Rangers got so frustrated they decided to illegally cross the border and track him down. And after a long search, they finally cornered him in a Mexican bar. All the lawmen had their guns drawn, and Pepe could not speak any English, and the Rangers couldn't speak any Spanish, so they were kind of at an impasse there. But there was a man at the bar who volunteered to translate, and the Rangers agreed. And so this man explained to Pepe who they were. And the Rangers asked the man to explain to Pepe that they wanted to know where he had hidden all the money. If he didn't tell them, they would shoot him down right there on the spot, shoot him like a dog. The bartender translated, and Pepe began to shake with fear. And he said, "Tell them the money is hidden in the well. Count down 17 stones from the handle, and that's where all the loot is. I haven't spent any of it. It's all there." And the bartender turned to the Rangers and said in English, "Pepe is a very brave man. He says that he is not afraid to die." What you don't know can hurt you. And that is especially true in the spiritual life. What we don't know could hurt us, ruin us eternally. And in order to be a believer, we have to be convicted of some things. We have to be convicted of sin and righteousness and judgment. That's what the passage says. The key word in this passage is that word reprove in the King James, or convict. And the Greek word means to expose, to bring to light, to convince, or to convict. It was actually used in a legal way. It was used in a legal setting to bring a verdict of guilty. The Spirit is in the business of exposing things or bringing things to light. He renders a verdict of guilty. That word that was used here was used in cross-examining someone on trial until they would see the error of their ways and they would break down and admit their guilt. Like Perry Mason. You know, the old Perry Mason shows, he used to get everybody to break down on the witness stand. He'd get a confession of guilt that would bring a conviction. Every week he had the ability to get the person to break down while on the stand and to confess. Or like McBride here in our clip this morning, although he was a defense attorney, the same was true. He'd find out who was guilty and he'd get that guilty person to admit their guilt on the stand. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He is a divine prosecutor that exposes sin, righteousness, and judgment to lost people. Notice who the Spirit convicts. It says he will convict the world. John uses that term, that word, world, more than any other New Testament writer. I think he uses it 105 times. And it has three basic meanings. It can mean the created world, the creation, the physical world we live in. It can also mean humanity, the people that are in the world. Or it can mean humanity that is in opposition to God. Lost humanity. And that is the definition, that is the meaning that is here. This is the only place, I believe, in the Bible that you will find the ministry of the Holy Spirit to unbelievers being addressed. Everything else that we are going to look at is the Holy Spirit's work toward believers. But today we're going to look at how he works in the heart of unbelievers. And our eyes have to be open and realize that we are lost if we ever going to seek to be found. We have to have our eyes open to the desperate condition that we are in apart from God's grace and his provision of that grace. Apart from the Holy Spirit, human beings don't understand spiritual realities. I hope you know that. It's just not that they don't understand, but in their unregenerate state, they cannot understand these things on their own. That is the purpose for the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man, this is the unsaved man, who has not had the new birth, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So the first work of the Holy Spirit in a lost person is to reveal to them what they don't know, what they can't know on their own, to rouse and waken them to the dire condition that they are in. So conviction precedes conversion. There is no conversion without conviction, and there is no conviction without the Spirit of God. Now, the Holy Spirit does this in presenting the gospel. It is the lives that we live, that you and I live, and it's the words that you and I speak that often bring people to a place of conviction, because the Holy Spirit works in the heart as they see our lives and they hear our words. And we have to remember why this passage is here. Remember, Jesus is leaving. He's telling his disciples that he is going to the Father and he's leaving them to carry on his mission. And I'm sure that the lurking question in the back of their minds was, how can we be sure anybody is going to listen to us? How do we know that we are going to have any success at all? After all, look at Jesus. They crucified him. So Jesus says, look, as you go out and you spread the message, the Holy Spirit is going to go before you, and he will be working in the hearts and lives of the people to whom you speak. He's going to make sure that the message you speak has a powerful effect on the lives of people. He is going to make sure that many will come to salvation. So the Holy Spirit partners with us in evangelism, doing what we can't do, enabling unbelievers to see their sin and their need for God. We communicate the message, but He does the convicting. So you can put it this way. Believers are witnesses. The Holy Spirit is the prosecuting attorney, and the unsaved are the guilty prisoners. Now, I like that clip that I showed. I like that clip with McBride there because it reminds me of something. And I know it's just a fictional movie, but parrots are smart. But here's the thing. If man can use something like a parrot, how much more can God use you? Right? How much more can God use you? So I put this clip up there, this picture that in the back of your mind, you remember, hey, when God calls me to do something, when God calls me to be a witness, if man can use a parrot, God can certainly use me. You know, God used a donkey one time to speak. God will use whatever is available, but He wants to use you. You are His choice. You are the key witness for the prosecuting attorney. But the thing here is that God, in the purpose of this indictment, is not to condemn, but to bring salvation. He's not wanting to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. One of the pastors in our district has wrote a devotional called 40 Days Through John, and I like what he has to say about this whole idea. He says, people can argue about your theology, but they can't argue about your experience. That's why your personal testimony is so very important. When a person gets up on the witness stand, they don't have to be eloquent. They don't have to have all the answers. All they have to do is tell their story. Just tell what Jesus has done for you. Tell them what you have seen God do for others. And he said this, life is a witness stand. You are being called to the stand. And so the Spirit convicts. He convicts the world. But what does He convict the world of? He convicts the world, the lost people, of three realities. The first thing that He convicts them of is sin. You notice verse 9, of sin, because they do not believe on me, or they do not believe on me. Now notice, it doesn't say concerning sins. Do you see that? But sin, singular. It's not sin in general, but it's a specific sin. Verse 9 says that there's one key sin that the Holy Spirit exposes in the life of a lost person. Concerning sin, because they do not believe on me. The one sin the Holy Spirit convicts lost people of is unbelief. Refusing to trust in Jesus. He convicts them of saying no to Christ. Because after all, this is the greatest act of rebellion. This is not the only time we find this in the Bible. John 3:18 says, he who believes in me is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not what? Believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The issue is belief. It is believing in Christ. John 8:24. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you what? Believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Without the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, you know what man says? Man says, I'll do better. You know, I'll just turn over a new leaf. I'll get my life straightened out. I'll do better. But that's not enough. It's not enough to say, I'll quit doing this. The sin is rejecting Jesus, not putting our belief, our faith, our trust in Him. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, we see the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. This is Peter on the day of Pentecost. He's preaching that sermon. And then now when they heard this, They were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter had just convinced them of their unbelief and that they, in fact, had crucified Christ, and they said, what shall we do? They were pricked, they were pierced, they were stung in their heart because they realized that they had rejected their Messiah. They had rejected the Lord and his Christ and had crucified him. And they realized at that time who Jesus was. They realized their unbelief and they said, what do we do now? The average unbeliever would never think of unbelief as a sin. You know, they would agree with us. Well, if you kill somebody, that's a sin. If you steal from somebody, that's a sin. And in fact, in our culture today, unbelief in Jesus is really a mark of intellectualism and mental superiority. They look down on us who believe as naive, gullible people. And they're proud of their unbelief. They look at people who have put their faith and their trust in Jesus as being simple-minded. What was it? Was it Jesse Ventura that one day said that Christianity are just for those who need a crutch to fall on, to lean on? What the Holy Spirit does, though, is he comes to these people and he presses the claims of Christ on them. And when the Holy Spirit convicts them, that veneer of superiority begins to shatter. You need to understand that people don't go to hell simply because they had sinned. They go there because they have rejected the Savior who died for their sin. Here's what sin is. The basic sin, and all other sins grew out of this, the basic sin is refusing to bow the knee to Jesus. Refusing to come to him and receive him as their Savior and having him take their sins away. And only the Holy Spirit can bring somebody to such a place of conviction. And so everybody either receives Jesus or they reject him. They are either a believer or an unbeliever. They are either trusting in him or they are not. And the Holy Spirit comes and he says, here's a person that is an unbeliever. They are not trusting in Jesus. I will convict them of that unbelief. I will convict them of who Jesus really is and that he is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. See, a courtroom may convict you of crimes. Your conscience will convict you of wrongdoing, but the Holy Spirit will convict you of sin. And if you have unsaved loved ones, this is the first thing that you need to be doing. You need to be praying and saying, God, would you convict them of their unbelief? Would you convict them of who Jesus is? Would you convict them for their rebellion against God and not receiving him? That's what the Holy Spirit does. This is how he partners with us as we pray and as we try to witness and lead people to Christ. They need to change their way of thinking. They would admit to you that certain things are wrong, but are they willing to submit to Christ? That is the issue. The second thing the Holy Spirit does is he convicts of righteousness. Or the truth about righteousness. Jesus says, because I go to the Father. You know what surprises me here? It doesn't say that he convicts the world of unrighteousness. That's what I would think. But instead, he convicts of righteousness. In other words, he shows us what is right in terms of God's will. And he shows us where righteousness can be found. Now, the average person would admit that they are a sinner, that they do wrong. So they would admit they're not righteous. But they think if they do more right than wrong, it all balances out in their favor and they can become righteous. The average person thinks that righteousness comes by doing and being good. And in Romans chapter 10 and verse 3, Paul spoke to the Jews of his day. Here's what he said about them. For they are ignorant of God's righteousness. I'm sorry, I missed one. They are ignorant of God's righteousness, and they go about to establish their own righteousness. See, I'll just do right. But they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Here's the thing. A man can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. Sulfuric acid and water look the same. Clear, colorless liquid, H2O and H2SO4. One is water, one is a deadly poison. The only place we find righteousness is in Jesus Christ. My righteousness, the Bible tells me, is as filthy rags. Jesus died, and his resurrection was proof that God accepted the sacrifice that Jesus had offered. And his ascension to the Father's right hand is further proof that God accepts him. The Holy Spirit directs us to Christ, where only the true righteousness can be found. If you are going to be righteous before God, you have to have Jesus. You have to have his righteousness. The only way you can see the portals of heaven, the only way you can ever get to heaven is through the death, the burial, and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ and your faith and your trust in that fact. You think about this. If a person could be saved in any other way, then Calvary was a blunder. Do you understand that? Do you understand that if Jesus was just one of the options by which you could be saved, then you're telling me that God chose to let his son die in agony and blood when there could have been some other way. That's the reason why the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. What does that mean in plain English? It means if you could be saved by keeping the law, if you could be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments, then Calvary was a blunder. Christians are those who have had a change of nature. He changes what you are, and then he forgives you of what you've done. Remember, you do what you do because of who you are. And so he changes what you are. He changes your nature. He gives you a new nature. We become partakers of the divine nature so that he can forgive every stain, every blot, every blemish, every sin buried, gone. Buried in the grave of God's forgetfulness. And though our sin be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they become as wool. That's the gospel. Not only does he change what we are, not only does he cleanse what we've done, but he gives us what we need, and that is his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, it's not our sin as much as it is our lack of righteousness. And it's not our righteousness, it's only the righteousness of Christ that God will accept. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Dressed in his, what? Righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. The third thing the Holy Spirit convicts us of is sin, is judgment. Verse 11, and of judgment because the ruler of this world is condemned. This is the second use of the word world here. And there is a ruler over this body of lost humanity. And we know, of course, that this is Satan. And here's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:4 about him. Satan, this god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Satan has duped the unbelieving. Understand, he rules over this anti-God system. So one of the things the Holy Spirit does is he comes and he shows us that Satan has already been judged. And all who follow his path will be judged as well. You see, the beginning of the way to heaven is to feel like we are on the way to hell. Every single one of you who've been a believer, you experienced conviction. Some of the times that conviction was more dramatic than other people. Especially if you came to the Lord as a little child, perhaps you didn't have a lot of conviction. But some people, that conviction is obvious. But the fact is, the Holy Spirit convicted you at one point or another, and you recognized your lack of righteousness, and you became a believer in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit awakened you to the fact that without the righteousness of Christ, you were doomed. So that judgment is real. But how do we know that it's real? Well, you look at verse 11. Because the ruler of this world stands condemned. In John chapter 12 and verse 31, Jesus is facing the cross. And he said this, he said, now is the judgment of this world. Right now, right then, the prince of the world was cast out. Don't get the idea that, you know, one of these days we're going to see how it all works out. You know what the average person thinks? The average person has the idea that either somehow the whole scheme of things will be nullified, or that somehow sin will get by with our sin, and that God will be merciful even if we don't repent of sin and receive his righteousness, and we're all going to go to heaven someday anyway. That's not true. Our Lord must reign. His enemies will lick the dust, and there's no contest out there. It's not a battle between Satan and Jesus that's going to play out and we'll see who wins. Jesus already won at the cross. It's already decided. And that is the truth. And truth is greater than error. And love is stronger than hate. And holiness is higher than sin. And our Lord has already won the victory for us. We don't have to be worried about the outcome of it all. It's already settled. I like what Adrian Rogers, the great Southern Baptist preacher, said. He said, now folks, listen to me. The Holy Spirit of God needs to teach you that Satan's cause is a lost cause. Satan sails a sinking ship. Satan rules a doomed domain. He's already been sentenced, adjudicated a criminal. He's been judged. Sooner or later, he's going to be thrown into the penitentiary, that lake of fire. Jesus at the cross has already judged Satan. Now that sentence hasn't been completely carried out yet, but it's going to be. And if Satan has already been judged, then all of those who follow him will be judged as well. The point is that if Satan didn't get away with his rebellion, then nobody else will get away with theirs either. But you know, the problem for many is that this judgment doesn't seem real, or it seems like it's something that's far off yet. So it's something they're not worried about. It's something that other people deny. It's like a woman who worked for the IRS. She had to call a man who was somewhere in the remote area of Alaska. And she was patched through to a ham operator. 2 hours later, the ham operator reached the taxpayer's home base. And from there, they reached him at sea with his fishing fleet. After identifying herself as being with the IRS in Utah, there was a long pause. Then filled with static from somewhere in the North Pacific came a loud laughing voice saying, come and get me if you can. And I think a lot of people are like that. You know, come and get me if you can. They don't really understand the reality of judgment. Enter the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and he makes judgment real in their life that they have been condemned. And someday they're going to stand before God. And they'll either stand before God with all of their sin, or they'll stand before God forgiven, dressed in the robe of God's righteousness. If you have unsaved loved ones, what you need to be doing is you need to be praying that God would convict them of sin. And this judgment is real. And it's not something to put off. And it's not an issue that's debatable. It's already been decided. It's a conversation between an old farmer and a new pastor had moved into the area. The pastor walked up and said, do you belong to the Christian family? The farmer said, no, they live two farms down. The pastor said, no, I mean, are you lost? Farmer said, lost? Well, no, I've lived here 30 years. The pastor said, I mean, are you ready for the day of judgment? The farmer said, well, when is it? The pastor said, it could be today or it could be tomorrow. The farmer said, we'll find out for sure when it is. My wife will probably want to go both days. Do you ever talk to people and that's kind of how it is? You know, you're just You're just not connecting. Again, enter the Holy Spirit, who comes and he makes sense of it all. There are so many people today, they're just kind of living out there like they're in a fog. And they just don't get it. They just don't understand. So what the Holy Spirit does is come and he makes this real. He awakens people so that they will flee to Jesus to be rescued. And he shows people that they are lost and condemned. Mark Hitchcock said this. He said, the order of sin, righteousness, and judgment is a logical one. Man needs to see his sin, then have proof of the righteousness of the Savior who can save him from sin. And finally, he needs to realize that if he refuses the Savior, he will face the divine judgment of condemnation without any hope. Nobody can be saved without the work of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:3, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. I thank God for this work. I thank God that he did that work in my life. How about you? Now, many of you have heard of C.S. Lewis. He began teaching at Oxford in 1925. He had a special interest in medieval literature. At the time, he was an atheist. It is interesting how this happened in his life. His mother died when he was only 9 years old. And as a young boy, that shattered his trust in God's goodness. He couldn't see how God could be good from that point on. By the age of 14, he had rejected any kind of faith in God. He had some horrific experiences during World War I, and they only confirmed these convictions. He was a hardened atheist. And yet his immersion in European literature confronted him with the fact that most of the writers that he admired the most were Christians. So God began to subtly work in his life through that. And in his autobiography in 1955, called Surprised by Joy, he describes his conversion. He said, "You must picture me alone in that room in Magdalen." That's where he lived. "Night after night, feeling whenever my mind lifted even for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him whom I so earnestly desired not to meet. That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. I gave in and admitted that God was God and knelt in parade. Perhaps that night the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England. I did not then see what is now the most shining and obvious thing, the divine humility which will accept a convert even on such terms. The prodigal son at least walked home on his own feet, but who can duly adore that love which will open the high gates to a prodigal who is brought in kicking, struggling, resentful, and darting his eyes in every direction for a chance to escape?" And then he said, "The hardness of God is kinder than the softest of men, and his compulsion is our liberation." Now, I'm not saying this morning that C.S. Lewis didn't have a choice. I believe he still had a choice in the matter. But I shall give you his story today to say this: if God can save somebody like C.S. Lewis, a hardened atheist who had no desire to know Christ, no desire to come to God, but the unrelenting work of the Holy Spirit in convicting him of sin, his sin of unbelief, and the righteousness of Christ and the judgment that was to come if he would reject Christ and remain in his own sin and unrighteousness, it finally got through to him and he bowed the knee to Jesus. And I say that to you to say this to you today, because many of you have unsaved loved ones and you think some of them may be an impossibility. But I'm here to tell you today that nobody is an impossibility, that God can reach anyone. And what you need to be doing is you need to be praying for the work of the Holy Spirit to do what he does in the life of unbelievers. And that is his conviction. And that he would convict in these three areas specifically: of sin, the sin of unbelief, the righteousness of Christ, which they lack, and the judgment that will fall upon them. That judgment is real. That judgment is certain, and God would make that a reality in their lives. If you are praying like that, you are working, you are praying in what the Holy Spirit is working, what he's doing. you are certainly praying according to the will of God, because this is the will of God. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. He's not willing that any should perish. And you could put your unsaved loved one in there, your unsaved friend. He's not willing that they perish, but they experience eternal life. And the reason, the way he does it, is he sends the Holy Spirit to convict and to reprove. C.S. Lewis said, God was the hunter, I was the deer. He took careful aim and fired. I like that. There's a young boy at Disneyland enjoying Mickey Mouse and Donald Duck and the rides and the popcorn and the fanfare. He didn't notice that he had been separated from his parents. He was enjoying the hustle and the bustle until he looked up and discovered that his parents weren't there. Once this boy discovered that he was not in fellowship with his parents anymore, Disneyland turned into Disney disaster. And all of a sudden, the cotton candy wasn't sweet. The rides were not fun, and Mickey Mouse was no longer cute because mom and dad were nowhere to be found. That's the tragedy of our world. People so busy enjoying the rides and the thrills and the bright lights that they haven't even noticed that they are not in fellowship with God. They are so busy sucking on the cotton candies of life, riding the Ferris wheel of entertainment and going up and down the roller coaster of pleasure, they haven't even noticed that God is not in the vicinity any longer. That young boy at Disneyland had come face to face with two realities. He had to come face to face with these two realities before he could get help. First, he needed to recognize that he was lost. And second, he needed somebody to lead him back to his parents. The Bible declares that apart from God, all people are eternally lost. They need to wake up to the first of these two realities and learn that God is not there and that they are lost. They are forever separated from the life and the love of God. They need to know that they are lost, and they need to know, secondly, the way back home. Again, enter the who? Holy Spirit. He is the champion of the lost and found. His unique task is to bring men and women front and center before Jesus Christ, to bring the unregenerate and the unconverted into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, and then to keep the regenerate, those who have been born again, in constant fellowship with Christ. Let me ask you some questions this morning. Are you praying for the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your children and your grandchildren? You need to do that. You need to partner with the Holy Spirit in His work. Secondly, are you witnessing to other people? We are witnesses for the prosecution. You witness in two ways. You witness with your life and your lips. Are you doing that? And the third question, are we trusting in the Spirit of God to do what we can't do? We can't bring conviction. We can't do that. That's the Holy Spirit's part. But I believe this. I believe if we are faithful to do our part, the Holy Spirit will be faithful to do His. Are we doing that? On the back of your outline, I put some suggested ways that you can begin to pray for those that are lost. And I hope you do that and you commit to do that even today. Could I have your heads bowed, your eyes closed? I need to ask this. You know, I need to ask, first of all, is there anybody here? Anybody here? The Holy Spirit this morning is convicting you of your unbelief. He's convicting you of the sin of unbelief and the fact that you are not trusting in Jesus for your salvation. You're trusting in your own righteousness, your own goodness. I'm here to tell you today, the Holy Spirit is convicting your heart. And that funny feeling in your heart is the Holy Spirit saying, you need to make this right. You're here today and you're trusting not in Christ's righteousness, but of your own. and you're here today and you haven't thought much about the judgment of God, or perhaps this, you've been thinking a lot about it lately because the Holy Spirit has gone ahead of this message and has already been convicting you of that. And you're here today and right now you're a little bit uncomfortable. And you know the Holy Spirit is saying to you, judgment is coming, get right with Jesus. I'll tell you, you don't realize how lost you are until you find your way home, until you find your way to Jesus. You might think you're having fun in life, enjoying the cotton candy and the Ferris wheels and stuff, but when the Holy Spirit makes it real that you are separated from God, those things aren't fun anymore. So I need to ask, is there anybody here, just by a raised hand, would you say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm convicted of my sin, my unbelief, my unrighteousness because of the righteousness of Christ. Mine doesn't stand up. And I want to come to Jesus, and I want him to forgive me of my sins, and I receive him as my Savior. Is that you? Could you just see your hand up and then down? Anyone? Anyone? Okay, here's what I'd like you to do. The rest of you, stand to your feet. Just stand to your feet this morning. If you have somebody that you know that is not saved, they have not allowed the Holy Spirit's conviction to accomplish in their life what needs to be accomplished before they can become a new creature, before they can be born again, receive the life of God through the Holy Spirit. If you have an unsaved loved one, unsaved friend that you want to begin to pray for, could you just come to the altar today? Just stand here at the altar. You're going to be praying for conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment. I just want you to come to the altar because this is the way of showing God. I know God knows your heart, but this is a way for you to show God that you mean business. It's more for you than it is for God, because you will remember that you came to the altar today. The Holy Spirit will bring to you remembrance. You came to the altar. You need to pray for that person. He'll be faithful to remind you of that. But I want to challenge you to pray the right way. I don't know how you've been praying. And not that there is a wrong way, but to join the way the Holy Spirit works in your prayers. And then I want you just to join hands with the others up here today, because you're all in the same boat. You're all in the same situation. And as I pray today, as I lead us in a prayer, I want you to pray not only for the person you're thinking of, but I want you to pray, even though you don't know who they are, I want you to pray for the person next to you and who they are praying for. Where two or three are gathered together in God's name, there is he in the midst. And if two or three agree as touching, it shall be done of my Father which is in heaven. Those are the promises of Jesus. And you can be certain today that you are praying the will of God. Some things we wonder, is this God's will or not? This we don't have to wonder about. This is God's will. Father, so grateful today for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in his convicting ministry. I thank you that the Holy Spirit convicted me one day. Thank you, Lord, the Holy Spirit has convicted others here today of their sin, their rejection of you, their rebellion against you. You convicted them of their unrighteousness and your righteousness. And you convicted them. You made judgment real. You made hell real. I pray today, Lord, for each of those that somebody is up front praying for. Unsaved loved ones, unsaved friends. Lord, in what you did for us, Holy Spirit, what you did for us, would you do for them? Would you be unrelenting in your conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment? of sin because they did not believe, of righteousness because you went to the Father, and of judgment because Satan is judged and condemned, and all who follow him will be as well. Thank you, Lord, that we can send the Holy Spirit out ahead. And I pray also, Lord, for all of us, that we would be star witnesses for the prosecution, for the Holy Spirit, as you call us to a life where we are on the witness stand. May we witness with our lives. May we be good examples of what it means to be a Christian, to be born again and have the new nature of God within us. And Lord, also as we have opportunity, help us to speak out. Help us to get over our fear of being on the witness stand. Help us to realize that we don't have to be eloquent. We don't have to know it all. We don't have to say everything just right, because you are working in the life of that individual simply as we testify to what we know. As we share about you with the ability that you've given us, but we also know that, Holy Spirit, you will anoint our witness to make it that much more effective. We are not doing this on our own, but we're doing it with your power. So again, we pray for these people. We put them into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I trust the spaghetti is ready for us. I can smell the aroma. So God bless you. You're dismissed. We usually meet back here about 1:30 or so for the annual meeting. So we'll see how it goes today. God bless you. You're dismissed.